Well, it is good to see you. If you are one of our regular congregation or if you're visiting us, we're beginning something new this week. We're launching our next series for Sunday mornings for quite a few weeks to come called Dealing with Dilemmas. Anyone got a dilemma on the go at the moment? We're going to deal with it. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, we're thinking particularly of the kind of big issue, difficult things which Christians these days have different points of view on. There's a lot going on. The world is changing very, very quickly. And we're, as Christians, sometimes a little bit at sea as to how we think, what we think, how does what we believe apply to what is going on, and so on, excuse me. So well, that's the kind of thing we're doing over the next few weeks. And each week we will be taking a particular issue and looking at it. And there will be a sermon on it, and my hope is very much that within the life of the church in different ways, there'll be a conversation about it. So this week, what we're doing really is doing an introductory session just to help us think about ethical decision-making and how as Christians we look for answers and how we might have a conversation where we listen carefully to God. Through the Holy Spirit and through His Word, to listen to one another with respect, even when we may start to disagree about how it all works. So this is a kind of way in, if you like. Most of you know that I love Calvin and Hobbes and his little cartoon strip. I don't know if you can read that also, I'll read it through. Calvin is saying, "I don't believe in ethics anymore. As far as I'm concerned, the ends justify the means. Get what you can while the getting's good. That's what I say. Might makes right. The winners write the history books. It's a dog-eat-dog world, so I'll do whatever I have to do and let others argue about whether it's right or not." And then Hobbes pushes him over. "Hey! Hey! Why did you do that?" "In the mud. You were in my way. Now you're not. The ends justify the means." And Calvin says, "I didn't mean for everyone, you dog, just me." Hey. How are we going to decide when we're at work and there's an unfair work practice and we see people perhaps being victimized by the management? Or we disagree with the way something is being done. Or whether it's something simple like reading what someone's got on a car sticker on the back of their car and thinking, "I don't agree with that, actually. I don't think that's right." Or you might be listening to the radio and it's one of these discussion things, either a Radio 4 in-depth one or one of the other radio stations where they tend to get two people who believe completely opposite things and get them to shout at one another. And how do we respond to that? How do we know what we think? How do we decide who to vote for? Which of the political parties is actually saying anything sensible? What about investing our time or our money where we choose to help or volunteer? Or if we've got money, what's the good and right place to invest it? Do we agree with what some of the companies do? Would we buy shares in this particular company? We can't escape ethical issues. They're all around us. What we decide we're going to buy when we go into the shop and what we're not going to buy, based on perhaps where the thing was made, how it was made. Do we know enough to make these decisions? What is right? What is wrong? Sometimes the answers are obvious, and they are. Sometimes the choice is less evident. What do we do when there isn't a clear right and wrong? What do we do when there appears to be two things which look right to us? How do we decide which is the more right? Or what about when there seems to be no right at all? And whatever options there are seem to be wrong to us. How do we decide what would be the proper thing to do in those circumstances? Dilemmas. I hope very much that the reason that we've got a sort of smaller congregation today isn't because we're beginning to look at some of these things, because I think it is important that we don't duck this. We have to do this. It's about justice and injustice, compassion and so on. To exist as a human being is to be in the middle of all of these kinds of decisions. And we're not actually just thinking about abstract right and wrong, good and evil here. There's a tendency that we have to think somehow, especially if we're a Christian, then there's always going to be a good and right and proper thing to do, and that's it. It'll be a clear cut, black and white. And the Bible gives us lots and lots and lots of guidance on that. Well, of course, that is true to an extent. But the word ethics itself doesn't mean right, wrong, good or bad. It means habit or character or disposition. And I would argue that what the Bible is teaching and what God wants from each of us is that he's more interested in the kind of person that we are and that we are becoming than every little decision that we take. Those decisions are important, but they will come out of a life, a character that has been formed as we share in the life of God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, rather than learning a series of rules that will get us through. Surely that's what Christianity is about. So let's look at this a little bit. We're really talking about how we live a good life with our rights and our responsibilities and so on, and how we make moral decisions when they face us, or what to think about some of the bigger issues of society and where we're headed. Where do we turn for that kind of guidance? Now, in future weeks, don't let this put you off. I'm very interested to hear what you have to say. Do not come. For instance, next week, we're going to do a whole range of issues, but next week we're starting with a biggie. We're going to look at Christians' response to homosexuality. Gay marriage, what do we think about what our country has done in legislating for that? How do we approach this? Now, I'm interested in what you have to say and what you think. That's why within our groups, house groups and so on, and if you're not in a group, I encourage you to be in one. I really, really would encourage that we have the discussion, continuing discussion in the groups during the week as we respond to all of this. But I may also give opportunity within the Sunday just to get some feedback. If you come along expecting me to tell you what to think, you're going to be very disappointed, because I'm not going to do that. I don't even want to tell myself what to think half the time. It's not about telling people what to think. It's about seeking God and becoming more like the people that he wants us to be. So where do we look for guidance when we approach these kind of issues? There's some obvious things, aren't there? What would you say? Just anyone want to shout out some suggestions? Where do we look for guidance when we come to make these kind of decisions?
Bible.
The Bible, Samuel. Thank you. I thought someone might say that. We've got, there we go, that's the Bible. I'll come back to that one because it's pretty fundamental, especially what we're doing this morning on a Sunday. The Bible, it's got to be a biggie. Yep. Where else?
Friends.
Friends. I don't think I've got a picture for that one. Yeah. Because that, I was thinking more individually, but I will come back to that most definitely, Steve. Friends. I will put it in a different way, but we will certainly be coming back to that. Anything else?
History.
Prayer and history. Prayer, I'm going to lump that all together with something else, but that's good. History, thank you, Jackie. Yes, I guess you might want to put that in different forms. Tradition, the church tradition, what people have felt and thunk throughout the ages. And also, a particular important strand in that, I think, I would say personally, is what we might call natural law. Some of you now think, oh yes, I heard a bit about this. This is church history. We've got one for natural law, I think, haven't we? No, Thomas Aquinas, that's him, yeah. If you do know your church history, there was a terribly influential chap called Thomas Aquinas who argued for a thing called natural law, that if we understand the way that God has made the world, we take for granted that we believe God has created the world, if we understand how he's created it and how he means it to work, then we'll be closer and closer to knowing how to answer the questions that come up. God created everything perfectly, so if we study it and understand the laws of nature and so on, it will help us how to behave. So this 13th century chap, Thomas, he said, human nature is defined by various things, and it allows us to determine the will of God with freedom of choice, and God hopes that we will choose to do the right thing. His main point was this: if something makes us more human, then it is morally good and right. If something takes us away from what it means to be human, and of course his definition of that was all bound up with our identity in Christ, being in the image of God, the kind of things we were looking at in Ephesians at the earlier part of the year, the fact that we find our identity in Christ, and so on. So you can work it all out from that. Are there any others? We sort of mentioned them obliquely, and perhaps there are different ways of putting it. Common sense. All right, common sense. Some people would argue that we've got an innate sense in what is right and wrong, and also allied to that reason, which again sort of perhaps comes out of natural law a little bit, that we are rational creatures. We can think about things. We can apply what God has given to us in our mind and so on. So there's a whole range of things, and we haven't mentioned it all, but I want to sort of tease out a little bit more how all this starts to work together, starting with Bible and prayer and understanding the role of the Holy Spirit in that, in finding out what God has already revealed to us and what God has said. If we can do that for a moment. The Bible is a resource, but as we know, it's not the kind of book that you can necessarily pull out a particular sentence or short passage and apply it. Because there is all sorts of literature in the Bible. We know that, don't we? It's sort of fairly obvious to us. And if we start to apply things inappropriately, we may come to all sorts of conclusions that God never intended. Even the Bible talks about the fact that some people who said they were saying what God said had completely missed the boat. Jeremiah, for one, was always going on about false prophets, those who said, this is what the word of God says, but then said more what was in their own mind than what God would have. And surely that's clear, because if we start to take the Bible and apply it too literalistically in every respect, we're going to end up being the kind of Christians that think it's right to bomb abortion clinics, or the kind of Christians that will spew out hate against those who are gay, perhaps, thinking of some notorious churches in America, churches in inverted commas, who are known for their absolute hatred of not just homosexuality, but homosexuals. And surely if we begin to take out individual parts of Scripture and apply them indiscriminately without applying something else, we're going to run into difficulties. And though we may be claiming to speak for God, we're not going to be speaking what is on his heart and what is on his mind as far as that goes. Unfortunately, throughout history, there have been those who've preached that slavery is ordained by God, that the Jews were not part of God's plan. There was preaching against the smallpox vaccine when it first came out, since it came out, because they were praying that illness was the will of God. And I'm told that there were those Christians who said that anesthesia should be denied women in labour, because it's their divine duty to suffer. According to Genesis, you know, there will be pain in labour. Ladies, you know all about that. So we can get into all sorts of trouble, can we not, if we do that? But also, if we ignore the Bible, if we don't know our Bibles, I'll come back to this, we're going to come into awful problems too. Because God has given us his word. When we truly understand it and we work at it and we struggle with it and we wrestle with it and we try to understand it and we look at it in its context, the sort of thing we do when we're together on a Sunday and at other times in our groups, there needs to be more of this. And we need to do it, not just on our own, but together. So we need to remember that the Bible is God's resource for us. But secondly, it's a story arranged around a whole range of different themes: creation, covenant, sin, redemption, pilgrimage, hope, and glory. Not just a lot of tick boxes that we can apply to a particular issue. But it's the record of a process, the gradually opening awareness of God's people, of their obligations as his people. And therefore we need to see the whole thing. And fourthly, that the Bible is God's gift to the church, and it's not meant for me to simply sit in my room and come to my own decision about. Steve's point about friends will come back time and again in the next few moments, because it's in community that we begin to wrestle truthfully with these things. If I was to ask, when was the last time we had a discussion on whether stem cell research is something which is intrinsically good and what should be its limits, in one of our house groups, I don't think many of us would be putting our hands up. It's not the sort of thing we tend to address too much. And yet, for lots of us, those kind of issues will become more and more prevalent as different techniques are found that will change the way our medical process works. What do we think about that? Where is God in all of that? We need to understand from his word the kind of principles that we can apply. So, community. Just briefly to say, everything must happen in community. As Steve was saying, it's friends. Not just chatting over the water cooler at work, though that's good. Not just casual conversation here and there about what's gone on in the news. But together, sitting down and praying. And seeking inspiration from the Holy Spirit and looking into God's word and bringing to bear specialisms and knowledge from within our own congregation, those who work in the medical field, for instance, or those who are working in social work who can bring particular things and issues to bear. Because when we start to think about this, it's not about what I think, it's about together, what wisdom can we bring to bear? And that will often mean not coming to a conclusion that we all agree 100% with, but that we hold intention. Do you know that the best thing I can think of for this, have I got a picture of a baby there? Luke. Can't remember if that one stayed in or not. No, it's not there. That's a shame. A picture of a baby lying underneath a mobile. Who remembers having a mobile as a baby? Or maybe one of your children. You know the kind of thing you hang over a baby? Have you got one for... Yeah, they're lovely, aren't they? And of course, the key thing about those mobiles that they stretch out with different arms and different things is that if you just touch something somewhere, the whole thing goes like this, doesn't it? Wiggles around. You can't deal with one little bit in isolation. The whole thing is interrelated. And that really speaks to me of how we approach these issues in community, because we need every little strand, every little bit of the mobile working. Otherwise, it gets all lopsided and doesn't work properly. And secondly, when we start to tease out our approach to something, or what we might think about this, it affects that and this and that, and it carries on. And the whole thing. It's all interrelated. All interrelated. I want to take us back to Hebrews. Can we do this? Yeah, let's go back to Hebrews. By the way, you missed my picture of Jiminy Cricket. Because no one said conscience. Never mind. Luke's looking for it. There he is. I thought you'd like that one. I thought someone might say conscience earlier on. Never mind. Let's have a quick look at Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. And the writer of the Hebrews has been writing to these Christians, these Hebrew Christians. And he's trying to say all sorts of things. He talks a lot about theology, about the priesthood, about Jesus' priestly function. He's been talking about the order of priests founded by Melchizedek. And he kind of breaks off from all of that. And he is almost a slight kind of irritation that creeps in verse 11. When he says this, he says, we have much to say about this. But it's hard to explain because you are so slow to learn. In fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. I want to come back to that verse in a moment. Therefore, let each of us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. Instructions about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. Just go back to the previous slide. Thank you, Luke. So the guy writing this is just kind of irritated. I wonder how he'd look at me. I wonder how he'd look at you. He's irritated because he's trying to teach and yet they're not really listening. In fact, he talks about their dullness of hearing in this passage. And that isn't being literally unable to hear, of course. It's a heart thing. The words went in one ear and out the other. They kind of understood what God was saying, but they didn't really want to put it into practice. There was no obedience there. And so there was no maturity. He was saying to these folk, look, you ought to be out there teaching others about Jesus, bringing people to Christ and teaching them what you already know and what you've learned, but you haven't grown up. You can't do it. Incidentally, it's interesting, isn't it? If we applied that directly to us, all of us ought to have a teacher function. All of us could teach our children in Sunday school something, because we've been sharing the life of Jesus as Jesus has shared himself with us, and that's all that we really need to do. It's not so much about head knowledge. It's not so much knowing all the background and stuff. We can leave that to a few people to go and discover all that for us and help us to learn all that. It's about growing in that relationship with Father, Son and Holy Spirit. We looked at the Trinity, the first thing we did this year, didn't we? And how that's a wonderful doctrine, because it's encouraging us to share the life of God. We're invited in to that wonderful, pulsating relationship that God has with the Spirit and the Son together. And that's why we're talking about community here. It's about sharing the life of God, not finding easy answers to difficult questions, so that we can approach all the dilemmas of modern living and know what is the loving thing to do, what is the life-giving thing to do, the life-enhancing thing to do, because that is of God. And in that sense, all of us are teachers, not because we know all the intellectual ins and outs and the theology behind it and the history and the culture and all the rest of it, but because we've got something of God's life and love to share with one another. And in our house groups, when we talk about this, we don't have to sit around thinking, well, I don't know enough. We share what God has been doing in us. We relate it back to his word to us and make sure that it's in line with that. We ask the illumination of God's Holy Spirit. These Christians were drifting. They come out of Judaism. They were converted Jews. There was a lot of persecution going on. People like these Christians were being taken and covered in animal skins and put into the Colosseums and the amphitheatres and made to fight animals and others to fight them to the death just because they were Christians. There was a lot of opposition. I'm not surprised that the image we get in Hebrews is that these were drifting away from faith. And the exhortation again and again in Hebrews is don't come back. Finish what you started. God is with you. God will not abandon you. Don't shrink back. Keep going. Persevere. Move on. But the other side of it, as well as the encouragement, is but you're not listening. You're not truly living out what God wants for you. So no wonder you're losing the discernment between good and evil. Solid food for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. This isn't an intellectual challenge, it's a moral challenge. And the encouragement here and the warning here is that we need to be a people who are engaged together in seeking God through his word, in prayer, moving on from the basics, moving on from the milk, moving on from when we started in faith, training ourselves to distinguish good from evil. The word training there is the word that we use, translated from Greek, as gymnast. It was used for those who exercised naked in the gymnasium, the fellas who went down in the Greek-Roman world, and they stripped everything off so that they could truly get down to business and make sure that they were ready to compete. And the writer here, the writer of the letter is saying that we need to be serious about this. We need to do this, not just let it happen as and when, but we need to engage. That's my plea is to us, that we don't miss this opportunity over the next few weeks to find a way of engaging with this so that we can, by constant use, train ourselves to distinguish good from evil, by becoming more the people that God wants us to be. So a chap called J.V. McGee, he said this: I don't care how active you are in the church, I wish I could do his voice. It's an old well, I think he's dead now, but so it'd be very old and gravelly. But he said, I don't care how active you are in the church. You may be an officer. You may be on every committee in the church. You may be a leading deacon or elder. I don't care who you are or what you are. If you are not studying the Word of God, and if you don't know how to handle it, you are a little baby. It is tragic to occupy a church office when you are just a little baby. You ought to come on and grow up. It is tragic that there are people who have been members of the church and who have been saved for years, and they are still going around saying, goo, goo, goo. They have nothing to contribute but little baby talk. All they want is to be burped periodically. There's that old story about the teacher who hears about the job, which means promotion, and goes to the head teacher. She's been a teacher for 25 years, and she goes to the head teacher and wants to apply, and she goes through the application process and finds out that someone who's been teaching for just 1 year has actually got the job. So she goes back to the head teacher and she says, look, why has this happened? Can you tell me? And the head says, I'm sorry, but you haven't had 25 years of experience. You've only had 1 year of experience repeated 25 times. And there are many Christians who have 1 year of experience repeated 25, 50 times. As we grow, we should be growing in maturity as Christian people, able to handle the word of truth, knowing how to live as God's people and becoming more like Christ. And we only do that in community through prayer, through the Holy Spirit's guidance as we look at God's word. You're only young once, but you can remain immature a lifetime. And that's why whoever's writing this letter gives us this stupid image of grown-up people in nappies drinking milk. And that's what we've got. The word is here is the person who can't speak, the nepos, the infant, the baby. In verse 13. So, are we going to take this seriously over the next few weeks? I'm going to wrap it up. How do we do this? How do we train ourselves? Well, let's begin with what we do know and apply it, because some of us are not very good at that. If God wants us to stop something we're doing or start something we're not doing, something perhaps that we've been aware of that isn't quite right, then we need to start with what he's shown us. And then through prayer and application to the scriptures, ask if there's anything else. We need to practice it. Maturing as a Christian, it's like a concert pianist, isn't it? In a sense, the first time I ever played a little piece of music called By a Broom on the piano, which was the first piece I ever played, and my children have played it since. We could probably sing it, but we're not going to right now. By a Broom, By a Broom. The moment I did that, I was a pianist. But of course, it takes years and years and years and years of practice to play the piano well. A concert pianist is a completely different thing. That's a mature pianist. And that's what we need to do. We need to give encouragement to one another. Thanks to God that he's given us a mind with which to think, the Bible to apply, the Holy Spirit and the Christian community in which to do our thinking. And as over the next weeks we look at sexual ethics and we look at, well, I don't know what we're going to look at yet. Maybe you want to tell me what you're struggling with. What's your dilemma? What would you like us to cover? Bioethics, environmental issues, medical issues, economics. There's so many things we could go into. As we do all of that, what are our ground rules? And I'm going to finish with this. And I have got some slides for this. One. This is what we're going to do as we talk about this. We're going to listen to what other people are saying before we respond. Because I'm aware that some of the things we're talking about could be difficult issues for some of us. And we might feel threatened, particularly if we have long-held views. So first of all, we will listen with care to what other people are saying before we respond. Secondly, we're going to treat whatever anyone else says with respect. They've got a right to a different opinion than we have. We're going to expect that they will want to ground that in the Bible, in revealed truth, in everything that we know, of course. But when we do that, we sometimes still come to very different conclusions as we interpret. So we'll treat everyone with respect and allow different opinions. Number three, argument is not the same as disagreement. Disagreeing's fine, but if we're going to really engage in proper argument, not heated argument, but back and forth argument, we're going to have substance to what we think and not just, well, that's what I think. And I've always thought that. And my family's always thought that. We need to look at what Scripture says. We need to look at what we're learning about what it means to be human. We need to apply these things together, don't we? And fourth, it is okay to disagree and to say that we disagree, but we will never be rude or personal. We don't have to fall out when we disagree. Why do people feel they have to do that? I never quite understand that. Christians are really good at doing that. That's part of the reason we've got so many denominations. And believe me, over the next few weeks, I do not want to start a new denomination, all right? Let's be open. Let's be respectful. Let's disagree. But not be rude, personal, or start walking out on one another. We'll hold the essentials together. I'm sure we will do that. And five, other people might say things that offend you. You need to think about why they offend you and not just get angry. Very often, if someone said something and it's really riled us or upset us, we just concentrate on ourselves as being wounded and hurt and wronged. And aren't they terrible and awful? Well, they might have said something out of turn. They probably didn't, actually, but they might have done, because we do. I do. On reflection, probably, I'm really sorry that I said it. And it may have hurt you. But on the other hand, when someone says something to me, my best course is to say, well, is there any truth in that? Can I learn from that? Not be hurt by it, but is there something that might make me a better person? Is there something that perhaps God even wants me to hear in this, even though it came in a roundabout kind of way? Those things are hard, aren't they? Those things are hard to do. But we need to have some ground rules. We need to say that's what we're aiming for here if we're going to have these kind of discussions. Okay? So those who learn from what God has said and obey it are the mature ones. Ethics, Christianity itself, it's not a philosophy to be learned. It's a life to be lived. Unless this makes a difference in our behaviour, then we really haven't probably encountered Jesus. It's all about him and hoping to see his life in our churches, in our families, in our workplaces, in our communities, springing up. Let's do this journey together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have things which are sure and certain. We know that you love us. We know that Jesus died for us, that he rose again from the dead, that our eternal destiny is sealed with you, that we belong to the great company of your people. We thank you for all of these things. And Lord, we are sorry that in the Christian church we've often got the wrong end of the stick, and sometimes we preach the wrong things and said the wrong things and done the wrong things. And sometimes we've fallen out with one another over things that don't matter so much, instead of hanging on to Jesus. Sometimes we've been less than loving in our application of truth. And sometimes we've been so bound up with loving that we've lost sight of any kind of truth. Help us to hold all these things in tension over the next few weeks as we address issues, some of which have ambushed us and taken us by surprise. Others have been growing over many, many years. A lot of to do with the way the world is right now. We need to know what is absolutely wrong. And other areas where we need to explore how we respond in love and grace so that we share together the life of Jesus. Thank you that you're interested in the kind of people that we are and that we are becoming. Help us to become more like Jesus. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's take a cup of coffee after all that. Hope you're ready for it next week. And we will share a few moments after tea and coffee and a little bit of chat. We shall come back to communion with the youngsters as they rejoin us.